Hope you had a good discussion from worship. Good visiting.
Yeah.
Several good people asking questions and things. So I'd say I don't know. But we're in 1 Samuel 8. We'll pick up in verse 10. Because the people wanted a king. And so if you have your handout from number 3, this is question number 5, listing the benefits and costs of having a king, as Samuel explained to the people of Israel in chapter 8, 10 through 18. But before we look at that, let's go ahead and go to God in prayer. And Jordan, would you help us by praying for us?
Dear merciful and gracious Father, we are so thankful for everyone who is here this morning. Lord, we are thankful for the different lessons that you have provided us with today. Lord, we hope that we can delve into this topic today, that it can be edifying to us. Lord, we hope that we can take these lessons and internalize them in our hearts, and to always look to you for guidance, and to look at you as our refuge and our rock. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, so the people want a king. And what were some of the reasons they wanted a king?
David? Be like the other nations.
Want to be like the other nations? Amos?
Also, Samuel is old and his sons were corrupt.
Okay, yeah, we've got a spot to fill. Abby?
They can fight their battles.
Yeah, we need someone who will go in and out among us. They're going to use that phrase a good bit. So, we want to be like the nations. Really, we want to be like them, but better than them. We need a great king to lead us. And so that's the request. Samuel feels pretty personal about this. He feels like they've rejected him. And God says, they've not rejected you. They've rejected me from being king over them. He's their king. We look at Psalm 97 in connection with this. He's the king. And so God says, look, you just need to warn them, this is verse 9 of chapter 8, and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. So 10 through 18, Samuel told all the world, well, no, I'm not going to do that. You tell me. Give it away. What were some of the benefits of having a king, and what were some of the downsides of having a king? Amos?
They basically get what they want. They can be like the other nations. They can have someone who can fight their battles.
Okay, so there's a sense of strength and security that as long as I have a king reigning over me, the right king, then we'll feel good. Noah?
They're going to take your children. They're going to take your crops. Money and tax you.
Terrible, right? Yeah, they're going to take all my stuff. So the security that I want with this kind of leadership doesn't come free. All right, Elijah?
I didn't really see him list any benefits here.
I'm just asking, you know. I'm trying to be fair and balanced about this. Lynn?
Well, on the one hand, when I was looking at this, like he does really focus on the cost of what they are asking for. And on the other side, like the pros that come with it are all superficial benefits.
Flight.
So like there are gonna be a lot of jobs that your people are gonna be working.
Ooh, economy.
There's gonna be a boosted economy. Ooh. There's gonna be a large army.
Ooh.
There are going to, like, you're going to prosper for a while. Like, there's this idea of it is going to lead to some sort of prosperity in a worldly sense.
Yeah, so organization is a plus. Job opportunities and job openings and increase in financial GDP, all that stuff. So, yeah, if you spun this the right way, everything Samuel warns them about in this section could be a positive. Abby?
Well, and like their positives are already just in their brain. I want a physical leader.
Right. Yeah. And the benefit of that is?
Look at me.
Yeah. It's a show of pride. It's also, I can see that man, so I know who to follow. I also know who to
blame
when things go badly. And that's going to happen with every leader comes along. Wait.
I never saw verse 18 on the rubber shoes. He said, that day you shall cry out, and I'm going to ignore you. So it's not going to work out.
Yeah.
I'm
now, not to give too much, well, I don't know. Not to give too much away. What else are they going to have? All right, Justin, slow down. Think about how to ask the question. Verse 18, they're going to cry out. When did they last cry out because they had people ruling over them? During the period of the judges. But that goes all the way back to Egypt in Exodus chapter 2. What else in this section makes you think of Egypt? Anything?
They had enslaved.
They'll be enslaved? They'll be taken as servants?
The people who's not willing to trust God.
Okay, yeah. There's a surrendering of their loyalty to God. What about the horses and chariots? Later when we get to Solomon, Solomon is going to be portrayed in a number of different ways. To begin with, Solomon is a good king. Now, I'm looking at three kings ahead, Saul, David, Solomon. Excuse me. Solomon is going to be a good king to begin with. But eventually, the power, the glory is going to lead him to enslave people, to marry foreign women, to take as their gods, their own gods. And he becomes more of a Pharaoh-type figure so that he essentially transforms Israel into Egypt. And we'll see that more carefully when we get there. But that is what's going to happen if they continue down this road. And so Samuel's warning them, saying, you go this way, this is what's going to happen. And they say, no, we want a king. Abby?
I thought of it, too, of like a connection. It's they're feeling the pressures of being different.
Yeah.
And they are conforming to being with others.
It's hard to be different, isn't it? From a work standpoint, from a school standpoint, from a societal standpoint, it's hard to be different. Use this illustration before. But remember in Romans 12, we mentioned it in the sermon, we shouldn't be conformed, but be transformed. And you know the Greek word for that, transform, right? It's metamorphosis. And you know that a caterpillar, when he's being transformed, when the metamorphosis is happening, they are completely liquefied at that point. It's not like, here's a caterpillar and he grows wings. You ever seen Bug's Life and Heimlich comes out? He's like, beautiful butterfly. Have you seen this movie?
Yes.
No? Yes? No? If you haven't, that's not funny. But if you haven't, you should go see Bug's Life. And he like pops out of his cocoon and he looks just like the pudgy, goofy caterpillar he always was. He has these two little teeny butterfly wings on him and he can't fly. That's not what transformation looks like. Transformation's hard because you have to resist the conformation of the world around us, and then focus on what has God told me is true about what he's done for me. I need to be renewed in the spirit of my mind. I need to remember he delivered me from bondage. He delivered me from sin and slavery. And he told me how to live a holy, righteous life. And I'll prove that he's right and that he's good by doing it, whatever the world says. And that's hard, to be completely liquefied. Our life is not just, you know, I need to start practicing some better habits. It's not just a couple good habits that we need to add to our lives. It's just a whole new self, and it's hard. Amos?
It seems almost like the Israelites, they're ignoring sin. It's like, yeah, okay, thanks, but I appreciate that you're concerned about us, but just give us the king.
Because we know better, don't we? Samuel's old, so we're not going to listen. I don't know. I think we do that every generation. We say, oh, the older generation, they don't know. This is new. We've got it better. We know what we're doing. And they're not going to listen to Samuel. Amen?
I'm just thinking it also seems like there's a, in a way, the king is going to be the scapegoat. Because it's like they're blaming God for not fighting their battles, for not letting them win. They understand that they're in a bad situation. And they think that replacing the leadership is what's going to change the scenario.
Yeah, that's helpful.
So, well, in a sense, like, yes, they're rejecting God, but by doing that, it's like they're blaming God for the situation that they're in. So they're hoping that getting a king in there will bring them out of the situation that they are in. So it completely takes away personal responsibility.
A lot of times when things are going badly, we want to try to shift the circumstances. We want to try, and what? How can I change? How can I move? How can I, you know, alter my job position? There have been times when Lindsay and I've noticed, you know, our kids, you know, we've got a behavioral issue here. So we might want to say, what things can I do? What things can I change? How can we help them? Da 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 da. And a lot of times it can be circumstantial stuff. It's exterior. The more helpful things for us have been, oh, our children are struggling with bickering or complaining or dishonesty. You know, and Lindsay looks at me, she says, that reminds me of us. And she'll start, you know, And so it's the internal transformation. It's easier to want to change the circumstances instead of do the hard work of working on ourselves. And so Israel should have said, boy, we're in trouble. Samuel, tell us how to have a good relationship with God. You know, show us where we went wrong. Help us to repent. Let's restore the Ark of the Covenant back to the tabernacle. We'll get right back on pace. And we'll, you know, teach us Leviticus, would you please? Like, when's the last time you ever heard someone say, please teach me Leviticus? And that's not what they do. It's external. And I think it's a good reminder to me. All right. Anything else for chapter 8? I'm not going to pause long. All right, so Samuel warns them. They say, nope, we want a king. So he goes back to God and says, this is what they said. He said, obey their voice. Which is startling. Because usually it's obey God. And God says, let them have what they want. Romans 1, God gave them up. He gave them up. Yeah, they had this strong desire, strong urging, strong craving, like the quail in the wilderness. I want. And God says, okay, I won't fight you on it. I'll give it to you. And that's about as bad as anything. All right, we need to pick up in chapter 9. Are you ready to talk about chapter 9? Are you? Go ahead. Oh, I'm sorry. I threw you off.
Maybe the Israelites will think that, okay, God gave us what we wanted. Maybe if we keep asking him for more stuff, he'll give us what we want. But then eventually when they start complaining, they realize that God's not going to help
them. They're stuck. They got what they wanted. God says, but we have a saying, right? You make your bed, you lie in it. Yeah. It's not a biblical phrase, but I think the concept is certainly there. All right, chapter 9. We'll take the time to read some of this. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 10. We're not going to read this section, but we meet a young man named Saul. And where's Saul from?
Benjamin.
Saul is from the tribe of Benjamin. Tell me a little bit about him. This is question 1. He describes the appearance of Saul. What do you know about Saul?
He's handsome.
Okay, he's tall. He's well, like head and shoulders above everybody else. He's handsome. What else? Anything else?
He's rich.
He's wealthy. Now, does this make him a bad person? You hate that guy, though, right? Like the guys who are well-dressed and wealthy, good-looking, too, and he's tall. You know, if he could just be short, right? Like, I don't envy Tom Cruise because he's a midget, right? And I'm sorry. he's talented, he's smart, he's wealthy, but you know, I'm taller than Tom Cruise. But this guy's got everything, right? Please don't go here and say that the guy said. Anyway, but Saul's just got it all. Like he's from this Benjamin, the warring clan here, shoulders upward. He's taller than any of the people. Now, why does the Bible go to such lengths to tell us these things about Saul? Okay. Saul is going to fit their expectations of what a good king should be. Wealthy, prosperous family, a good-looking guy. He'll have good-looking kids. We'll have good-looking kings and queens for generations. And he's tall. I bet he could take whoever would come up against us. I'll follow him. He's powerful. And so he fits the picture of what they think a king should be. Does he fit the picture of what God thinks a king should be? That remains to be seen. Jordan, follow up? Yeah, we'll see that as we come through here. So, which you can take one way or the other. We'll come to that when we get there. Amos?
Well, it shows his strengths and that he's higher than them.
Okay.
So.
Yeah, I think that's part of his the power appeal there. Now, the Bible... Go ahead, Lynn.
Well, I'm just thinking, it seems like God is leaving the people with no excuse when things go bad. Like, he's making sure they get everything they want.
Yeah.
And it looks perfect on paper.
Okay, yeah. Everything, like, you gave me your wish list, and I checked every box. Let's see how you do. And how they do ain't too well. Now, the Bible rarely discusses how people look. So it's kind of up to us. If you're the kind of person, when you read something and you imagine, oh, this is what they looked like and what they said and did, I kind of go there. But we have no idea what Adam looked like, or Eve. I assume she's pretty. But to Adam, I mean, she was going to be the most beautiful woman he ever saw anyway, so it doesn't really matter. But there are very few people in the Bible who are described physically. Can you think of any? David is described.
Yeah. Ruddy reflection. Yeah, we'll talk about that.
Sarah. She was beautiful. Tov is the word, the Hebrew word. She was good. She had a good appearance. Yeah, she's at least in her 60s and maybe later in her 80s too, 90, right? She's a good looking woman. Esther was beautiful in appearance. Mike?
Samson.
He had long hair. I don't know if we told anything else about the guy. He could have been a Barney Fife character for all we know.
No, wasn't over 5'10".
Yeah, that's what I'm saying.
Jesus.
We have no idea what Jesus looked like,
well,
except
Isaiah
53.
We know that he's not Google. He's average. He's not somebody.
Yeah. And I wonder, I wonder if Isaiah 53, his appearance was marred.
Yeah.
There's nothing beautiful or comely in him.
Yeah.
I wonder if that describes more, not what he normally looked like, but when you see him beaten and scourged and bleeding and bruised on the cross, what is that?
Weak.
He was weak, right? Why would I want him to be my king? So I'm not sure if it's as he's walking around, but certainly you wouldn't pick up in the lineup and say, I bet that's the Messiah. Because you get the long flowy hair and the blue sash, like that's got to be Jesus. No, like you didn't know who he was because his appearance is not described. But what about people whose appearance was described?
Maybe Goliath be one. It said that he was a giant. It also described the armor.
Yeah, there's a point being made. Yes.
Absalom.
Every time the Bible describes the appearance of someone, it's for a purpose. Sarah is describing her beauty because that's why they wanted her. Samson's described in his strength and power and height because now you know why everybody's afraid of him. David's described in this good-looking way, but Ruddy, we'll talk about Ruddy when we get there. I don't want to talk too far ahead. But like every time appearance is described, it's for a purpose. This isn't just so that we can draw a pretty painting of Saul. It's so that we can get to the checklist idea that God has given them everything they wanted. This looks like a king should look, but is he the kind of king who's going to remind them of the king that God is? So, as we go through here, Saul is on this kind of quest. What is his noble quest?
Looking for his father's donkey.
His father's lost his donkeys. So he got to go find a donkey. So he's got a servant with him. They're on the way to find the donkeys. And they've been gone now several days. And Saul says,
Dad might be getting anxious.
Yeah, I'm sure Dad's like, he values us more than donkeys. We should probably head back home. The servant says, well, wait a minute. We're getting close to this place where a seer lives. And it says in verse 9, today's prophet was formerly called a seer. Now, what's a seer? And don't say it's a prophet. That's cheating. I know that's what the text says. But what's a seer? Jordan?
Someone who can receive knowledge prophetically.
Yeah. He is a seer. He sees. I can't tell you how long it took me to like, oh, yeah. That's what the word means.
Duh.
But he is someone who is a seer. Okay? He's a seer. So he can see things.
Well, it also just stands out to me that their impression of this man is like, oh, we're in a bind. Let's go find out how to get out of this trouble. He's not associated with, like, we need to go and find out more about God or what God would want us to do. Like, it's very focused on, this is helpful to us.
It's, what is God's will for my life? Rather than what is God's expressed will for us and his plan and purpose for the nation. Yeah. I think someone preached a sermon about that. Anyway, they're going to Samuel for the little nitty-gritty help that they need, which is fine. They also expect that if he's going to do this thing for us, then we need to pay him. It's really interesting. They're going to get more out of this bargain than they thought. So they go to where the man of God was. Now, as they get there, they find some young women there who are out drawing water. That's where you find the young women in those days. They're out drawing water. And so they send him along the way.
Now, Samuel, in verse 15, he's already coming out to them. Because the day before, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, tomorrow, verse 16, about this time I'll send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be a
prince.
What was the other translation? What does it say? Captain? Yeah, the word is a ruler, but it can mean captain, commander, prince, but it's an appointed thing. God's idea for a king from the very beginning was not the supreme ruler over Israel, but he's someone who's going to rule under God's authority. He's a representative. And so you'll anoint him as prince or ruler, commander, captain, he's from the tribe of Benjamin. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people because their cry has come to me. Verse 17, when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people. And Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, where is the house of the seer? Samuel answered Saul, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me. And in the morning I will let you go, and will tell you all that is on your mind. As for your donkeys, they were lost 3 days ago. Do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's house? Saul answered, am I not a Benjaminite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way? Now what had happened so that Benjamin was the least of all the tribes? They got destroyed back in the end of the book of Judges, remember? They were the ones who had taken the woman, abused her, in the war that broke out over the tribe of Benjamin. So read the book of Judges, and you'll get that. So Samuel's been told by God, this is the one you're going to anoint. Have him stay the night with you. And Samuel has also done what else to prepare for Saul? There's a meal. And they did what for Saul with this meal? There's a special chosen piece for him. Set aside. This is an honor. And so Saul's going to be elevated. It was kept for you until the appointed hour, verse 24. So they ate together and gave them place to sleep up on the roof. And they have the flat top roofs here. And so next day they get up and Samuel says to Saul, tell the servant to pass on before us. This is verse 27. And when he's passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God. So, really strange experience, just out looking for donkeys. And then he gets invited to a feast, and okay, what's going to happen next? Thoughts or questions through chapter 9? Amos?
Can I kind of cheat a little bit at the first verse of chapter 10?
No.
Okay, so why does Samuel want the servant to go on ahead? And why does he want to do this in private?
Okay, yeah. Samuel is performing, he's going to perform this ritual. He's going to anoint Saul and tell him what's happening privately to Saul. I guess just to keep it private for now. It's not been revealed yet. I don't know why else he has it in mind. Anybody have thoughts about why he doesn't want the servant to know? Okay. All right. Anything else from chapter 9? Elijah?
I was just going to say it's a choice for Saul whether or not he wants to embrace this role and tell the servant about it. But that's all I can think of.
Okay. All right. Chapter 10. Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him, and said, has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, the donkeys that you went to seek are found. Now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you. And what shall I do about my son? And he shall go on from there farther and come to the oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, another carrying a skin of wine. and they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you will accept from their hand. After that, you shall come to Gibeath Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Then go down before me to Gilgal. Behold, I am coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do. Now I think this section is actually kind of an overview of what's to happen over the next few chapters. We're not going to see the end of all this until chapter 13, where Samuel does eventually make it to Gilgal with Saul. So this is not immediately, it's just overview of what's going to happen. But what are some of the things that are going to happen to Saul here? What did you notice? Ben?
The idea of prophesying.
Okay. Saul's going to prophesy. What's indicated by him prophesying?
Well, we saw that up until Samuel, there really wasn't prophesying going on. That had kind of ceased for a while.
Right. Yeah. And so this is going to be an expression of God's power through a new leader, Amos.
Also, what stood out to me was the Holy Spirit is going to be with Saul, and he's going to be changed into a new man.
Okay, there's a transformation that's going to take place. Saul is going to be equipped by God for the task. This is not just because Saul innately has it in him to be king. God's going to make him capable of serving in this way. He's going to make him a new man. What else about this prophecy thing, though? Were there ever other people who were appointed to tasks in the same way, and they begin to prophesy? Can you think of any? I feel like it's been a year now since we've talked about this. Back in Exodus, actually the book of Numbers, check out Numbers and chapter 11. There were elders who were appointed by God. Moses was told to gather to God 70 men of the elders of Israel. This is Numbers 11, 16. And they were gathered together, and God said, I will take some of the spirit that's on you and put it on them. And then as a result of that, they prophesied. Two of them didn't go out to meet Moses. They stayed in the camp. And then as a result of that, they're prophesying in the camp. And so it was just an indication. They didn't continue to prophesy. They weren't prophets. But it was an indication that God had said, these are my approved leaders. So the same thing is kind of happening here with Saul. Right? What else? What else do you see is happening here with Saul? Amos?
Well, with the prophesying thing, it says that the people that were prophesying, the group, they were surprised and astonished that he was prophesying, and it also indicates that the Lord is with him.
Yeah, that's going to, what's happening with Saul? Okay, yeah.
Give him a sign about the food, like just kind of a heads up of like, I know what I'm talking about, and here's how you know.
Yeah, he's going to meet some people on the way, and they're going to give him some food. Again, it's just proof that Samuel's word isn't just empty talk. Samuel anoints him. Samuel also kisses him. I'm convinced that Samuel is going to care very, very deeply for Saul. Why might he care so much about Saul?
He's appointed by God.
Okay, he's God's chosen leader. Why else? Jordan?
He probably already knows that God had planned for Israel to have a king.
Okay.
So I guess this idea that the king is coming to his generation and him as being the one to anoint him, he kind of feels in a way like he'll connect to that.
I think Samuel cares a lot about the people. He loves Israel. And so for him to be able to be part of choosing the next anointed leader, that's a blessing. So because he loves the people and he loves God, then whoever God chooses to care for the people, he loves them. It, you know, it's like a father who's going to give away his daughter to a man. And like you hope the best. You want that man to succeed. You want him to do well. You love that man. And then if he ever lets you down, you're really disappointed. Hirsch. And so that's kind of what's going to happen with Saul and Samuel here. Okay. Anything else through this section? All right. So Saul leaves. Get a volunteer to read 9 through 16, please. Someone has a mic. Go ahead.
Then it happened when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God changed his heart, and all those signs came about on that day. When they came to the hill there, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him mightily, so that he prophesied against them, among them. It came about when all who knew him previously saw that he prophesied, now with the prophets, that the people said to one another, what has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul among, also amongst the prophets? A man there said, now who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb. Is Saul also among the prophets? When he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. Now Saul's uncle said to him and his servants, where did you go? And he said, to look for the donkeys. When we saw that they could not be found, we went to Samuel. Saul's uncle said, please tell me what Samuel said to you. So Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly that the donkeys had been found, but he did not tell him about the matter of the kingdom which Samuel had mentioned.
Interesting. So Saul goes about his way. God gave him a new heart, meets the prophets. The Spirit of the Lord rushes upon him. He prophesies. And the question they ask, excuse me, is Saul also among the prophets? All right, argue this out with me. Is he?
Yes, he has been given word by God.
Okay, now Noah's back there going, no. Tell me why, Noah.
Because he doesn't come into an area of prophecy the way all the other prophets are.
Okay.
Because God tells him to go out and prophesy and do this. He doesn't come in that way.
Yeah, he's not going to be continuing to prophesy, is he? So on one end, no. But then on the other hand, he's prophesying. He's with the prophets. So what's the point? Again, the point is that he's only doing this because God is with him. That's the message. The message isn't, oh, wow, we've got a new prophet. The message is something's going on with the house of Kish. And so the people who would have seen this and heard this would have known that a change was worked in Saul from God, so that later when Saul's anointed, who did that? God did that. All right? So he gets back home, and his uncle wants to know, where you been? What, you heard you went to go see Samuel the seer. What did he tell you? What does Saul say?
Not the whole truth.
He doesn't say the whole truth. Amos?
I was going back to the prophesying thing. Do we know what Saul was prophesying or have an idea of what he was prophesying to them?
What do you think?
I don't know.
Yes. Yeah, I don't see anything there. So I can't put my foot in that. Okay, so he doesn't tell his uncle the whole truth. What do you make of Saul from that?
What would they think of me?
Okay, maybe concerned about what people think of him. Noah?
Maybe it might be signs of things to come.
Oh, for sure. I think so. What do you think? Sign up.
Well, I'm kind of skirting issues.
Yeah, we're going to see later in chapter 15 that he kind of, or even in chapter 13, that when asked a direct question, Saul's kind of, and tries to figure out the best way to answer it to stay out of trouble. I don't know he would have been in trouble here. There may be something else going on.
It's hard to talk about this without going into the next section.
Sure.
But it seems to be that he is showing a reluctance and an unwillingness for this new position.
Yeah, I think so. Saul maybe unwilling to believe, or certainly not desiring that he be the chosen one. I mean, would you want to be the leader of a bunch of complaining, rebellious people? Sign me up. Sounds great. No. No. So Saul's not looking for this. Now, who does that remind you of, by the way?
Moses.
this doesn't immediately paint Saul as a bad guy. Moses was hesitant, kind of refused, God send somebody else, and turned out to be one of the greatest leaders that Israel ever had. So this doesn't necessarily say Saul's going to be a bad king, but it does show you he's kind of hesitant from the start. Possibly because, who's he trusting in here? If he's trusting in God, let's go. If he's looking at himself and looking at the situation, that's going to be a problem. And I think we're going to see that pretty consistently with Saul. Well, let's get to him being proclaimed as king. Samuel gathers all the people together at Mizpah. Remember, we said that this is possibly where they had moved the tabernacle. By the way, Samuel's offering sacrifice at a high place. Anybody find any problem with that?
God said nothing.
Yeah, God said, when you go into the land, don't offer sacrifices at high places. So why is Samuel offering a sacrifice at high place? This is a transition period. It's not as it should be, but remember, the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant have been separated one from another. Because the Ark of the Covenant is kind of in disuse for purposes of sacrifice to some degree. Not completely, but things are in a state of chaos religiously. So we'll see later that Solomon offers sacrifice at a high place and God answers him there. So generally speaking, God does not want this, but they're in this place where things are not as they should be. So gathered together at Mizpah with the tabernacle. I'm going to keep moving here, buddy, for just a second. And he says in verse 18, "Thus is the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt. I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today you've rejected your God, who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses, and you have said to him, 'Set a king over us.' Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands." And so they start taking lots, casting lots to figure out which tribe. Which tribe is taken? Benjamin is taken. Which clan is taken? The house of Kish. And you come on down, and they start looking, well, where's Saul? And where is Saul?
He's hiding in the luggage.
He's hiding, yeah, hiding out around the baggage, right? People have traveled from all over to come to Mizpah. This would have been an exciting moment. You know, they would have scheduled this thing, everybody come at such and such a date, and we'll come to Mizpah, and we'll appoint a new leader. And so there's the baggage, and he's over there hiding out the bags. And so they go, wait, he's over there. They come to grab him and bring him.
No, it really impresses me in verse 22. God had to tell them where he was.
Oh, thank you. Yes,
like,
that's right.
People can't find him, and so they're like, is it somebody else? Did we get it wrong? Like, they're at a loss, but it's
thank
God
you.
Purposely putting him in this position.
Right, yes. And what an introduction to the kingdom, right? Dale, you got a thought?
No.
Here he is. He's going to be king, and he's hiding out with the luggage. And so they go grab him and bring him forward. And what do they think of their king?
Oh, he's tall. He's
Ooh,
handsome.
Look at this guy. God has chosen wisely, right? You know, you think of Indiana Jones. He's chosen wisely. Like, this is, oh, wow, it's wonderful, this king here. Long live the king, people are all shouting. Or are they? There were some people who didn't think so well. Some worthless fellows in verse 27. How can this man save us? They despised him and brought him no present. So it's kind of expected we're going to go to this, you know, coronation, if you will. God's going to choose the king, and everyone's going to bring him a gift from our household. And these people say, I'm just going to keep my gift to myself. Thank you very much.
So that wasn't a tribe or a group. That was a description.
Yeah, I think it's just, yeah, right. Yeah, just these worthless people here. So they anoint him, tells the people the rights and duties of the kingship. This is going to be a bargain, a relationship, kind of reminiscent of Deuteronomy 17, if you remember. The king was supposed to write down a copy of the law. He's supposed to know God's word. There's this community now that's developed around him, but he's got to lead them to the Lord. So everyone goes back to their home. And Saul, in verse 26, he also goes back home. It's almost like, all right, we appointed a king. And we just kind of go back to our old ways. Except there's one difference. In verse 26, who goes with Saul? There are some men who go with him. Men of, my translation says men of valor, whose hearts God had touched. All right. What does that mean? Their hearts were touched by God.
They're men of God.
I'm sorry?
They're men of God.
Yeah, but what does that mean?
Yeah, Jordan? And say it for God in the back here.
Perhaps it's like kind of, they kind of represent the opposite of like the worthless men where they see the wisdom of God or God's anointed, and they see the wisdom of wanting to support God's anointed for the sake of the kingdom and the sake of certain.
Is Saul a perfect king?
No.
Hardly. He's not going to be a perfect king. He's going to be a terrible king. But is he God's anointed king?
Yes.
And so how do you know, here's the question, how do you know whether your heart has been touched by God or your heart has been moved by God? When you know God's choice, here's what God says is going to be done, and then you feel, I want to be part of that. I know God's will. I know God's desire. I want to join in. Then let your heart move you. Go with that. But these worthless men, they say, that's God's choice. I don't think so. There's nothing miraculous about this heart being touched by God thing. It's just that they knew what God wanted. God says, I want this man to be king. They said, okay, we'll go with him. We'll follow him. He's now our captain and our leader. They don't know what kind of leader he's going to be. But he's the leader God's chosen. So they're going to go with God's choice. Okay. So exciting, but a little sad because... there's this group that's already kind of boiling up against Saul, but Saul just holds his peace for now. Okay? Any thoughts or comments through chapter 10? Lindsay?
It just really saddens me, and it shocked me, that here we have Samuel addressing the people, and he says in verse 19, today you have rejected your God. And the next thing we see the people acknowledging is, oh, this is a great king. Long live the king. Like, there's no expression of remorse or sorrow. There's no reconciliation. There's no acknowledgement of God at all. They're just ready to focus on this king.
Yep. Yep, they're ready to move on. Okay. Amos?
Did Saul know these people who had kind of rejected Saul as their king?
We're going to see later that it was obvious to most everyone that Saul was being snubbed. And so Saul's choosing not to be overbearing here, which I think is a good thing. But we'll see why maybe later. David?
No.
Okay. All right. Other thoughts?
Okay. Well, you know, we've asked this person to step up out of nowhere, and overnight he's a king, just about. So
yeah.
He's had to grow up a lot, you know, but, and was he really meant?
Yeah, what in his, are we looking at his credentials, his upbringing, his education, his military prowess? I mean, what qualifies him to be a king? What's the answer to that?
God
appointed him. God chose him. Listen, different leaders amongst God's people are going to have different faults, and we should meet the qualifications. Godly leaders should meet the qualifications God's given, but they're not going to be without faults. They're human. And so we follow godly leaders because they're appointed by God, not because they are our saviors. We have one savior. And so we're trusting God as a means, you know, by following these godly leaders, really we're showing that we trust God. All right, we'll pick up here then in chapter 11. The condition of the nation of Israel spiritually, don't just say bad. Ambiguous is what I would say. They're just kind of, what's happening? Politically?
They're being oppressed.
They're oppressed by outsiders. And within?
Desperate.
Desperate and?
Divided.
And divided. They're disjointed. So, not a great time to be an Israelite, but we'll see what happens, okay? Let's close with a prayer. Father, thank you for being patient with us. And thank you for being wise and sharing your rule with us. Thank you for sending us a king who will do all your will and has accomplished your will and mediates for us even now. Thank you for sending Jesus to save, to counsel, to protect, and to nourish. Please help us to be willing and eager to follow him, that we would be touched by your choice in him, and that we would offer up ourselves freely to his service. Father, thank you for the company that we have here, for the family that we can be one to another, for the encouragement we can be. And we pray that this week would be full of opportunities to serve each other, to be a light in this world, that we'd be eager to bear good fruit, that we'd be zealous for it, and that you'd be glorified. Please be with each one of us. Give us the kind of success you want us to have. Protect us from the tempter. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.